following our normal path through Colossians that we've been pursuing over the last weeks. I felt, in view of what had transpired, that you needed to hear something different today. So with God's help, we will look at a more topical sermon on questions. Well, let's pray first. Lord, we ask now that your Spirit would come and fill this place. Lord, touch every heart, open every ear. Lord, give understanding to our minds. Lord, our desire is to hear your voice, not clever words of some preacher, not words of human wisdom, but to see and experience in this time a demonstration of the Spirit's power. And Lord, that is our prayer, that we would hear your voice now and your voice only. And we ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. The events of this last week raise lots of questions. When you see or experience or hear of your loved ones who have perished, who have been injured, or hospitalized, when you see your house destroyed, when you see your house damaged, when you see your neighbor's house destroyed and your house left intact, or when you see your house destroyed and the neighbor's house left intact, it raises questions. When you see the devastation, as I looked on these videos and things that were posted online, and you look at a place called Pleasant Grove, and you can't really tell where the video is because there's no landmarks. There's nothing you recognize. Questions come to your mind. Even when your lifestyle is more like that of your great-great-grandparents than what you've become used to. When your lifestyle consists of lighted candles and no air conditioning and no refrigeration and things that you've come to take for granted, questions come to your mind. And a lot of times the questions are pushed away during the day. You're busy. You're struggling. You're trying to help other folks. You're working until you're so fatigued that you can just lay in the bed. But the questions still remain. The mind-numbing questions are there. And the questions always seem to take the same form. The questions, and they will be in the paper. They will be editorialized. They will be in articles. They will manifest themselves because the questions are always the same. Regardless of the tragedy, the questions are always the same. Where was God on Wednesday? Why did God allow this to happen? And some of the editorializing will be these exact words, and I will show them to you in the weeks to come as we look at these articles. And there will be people who say, this was not God's will. We should not say that this is God's will and such things. But I'm here to tell you this morning that that is probably the most frightening thing that you could ever believe about this, is that there are events and forces and evil intent in this world that operate outside of God's will. That is far more frightening than the actuality of what happened. To believe that God would create a world, that the infinite, all-powerful God would create a world in which there are events that are outside of his control. That would be extremely frightening. And yet that is what you will hear from some sources in the days and weeks ahead. It is unthinkable that the God of infinite wisdom has created this world without a plan, or that there are things that operate outside of his plan. And as we confess this morning, we do not believe that such a thing is taught in Scripture. We do not believe that such a thing is biblical. That all things, from the greatest to the least, are under his control. And that all things he has freely and unchangeably ordained whatsoever comes to pass. That is what the Word of God relates to us. Because God is infinite, his plan must extend to every minute detail of every facet of every day of every person's life. From the smallest butterfly that got stuck on the front of my car yesterday, to the biggest house, or to the most horrible loss that anyone has experienced. Those things are part of God's plan. And amid the tragedy, amid the apparent defeats, amid the suffering and the inconsistencies of life, God moves on majestically toward his purposes. But the questions still remain. Where was God? Why did God allow these things to happen? God was on his throne on Wednesday, as he was on Tuesday, as he is today, and will always and ever be. And he did not just allow these things to happen. There was not someone or something or some force that did something that he did not wish or did not decree, as we read this morning. He decreed these things. Let's listen to a few words from Holy Scripture. Amos chapter 3 and verse 6 says, "When destruction comes upon a city, has not the Lord caused it?" Psalm 148 in verse 8 says, "Lightning and hail, snow and clouds, and stormy winds that do his bidding." Exodus chapter 14. "The Lord caused a strong east wind to blow all night and parted the Red Sea so the children of Israel could walk through on dry land." The Lord caused the wind to blow, the Lord, Scripture says. The Lord Jesus, Luke tells us that he was asleep in the boat. A great storm came upon the Sea of Galilee. And the disciples, me who had been out on that sea many times, were terrified. And they said, "Master, wake up. We're going to perish." And Jesus stood up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was calm. And then the disciples were really terrified. And they said, "What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" So I would say to you this morning, none of these things happened apart from God's will. Not one breeze that blows or one drop of rain that falls comes apart from his holy will. And you're going to say to me, "Preacher, that's probably good theology, but it's not very much comfort." I would say to you, it is a great comfort. For we have a great God who is full of compassion and mercy. And all you have to do is listen to the stories of many of these people survived, many in this room this day, to learn of His compassion and mercy. Learn of a person saved, as we heard this morning, another story, under a shelf in a home, and the rest of the home is gone. A lady whose home is totally destroyed sits here today by God's grace. Praise to God. But you know, these questions arise. And the question is why and why and why? And I do not know. I cannot come here today and tell you I know the answer. But I do know that the Lord Jesus was asked a very similar question. If you want to look, it's Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. And Jesus was asked a question, as we hear in God's Word. It says that now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. Or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish." This is God's word and God's record of these words by our Lord Jesus Christ. And the great misconception, and the other thing that will be preached in many places today, erroneously, is that this was God's judgment upon certain people. That this was God's judgment upon certain cities. That this was God's judgment for certain sins of certain types. Because, as I made the point about God's sovereignty, there's always someone who wants to say this also. But the misconception and what Jesus addresses here is the idea that there's some sin that's more extreme than others. That these people are somehow worthy of God's judgment because of something in their life or some sin or something they've committed, some transgression they've committed. But see, that is a terrible misconception. Because all sin is extreme. All sin. The little things that you think are inconsequential. It was an inconsequential sin in many people's minds, eating of a piece of fruit that plunged the whole human race into sin and death. There's no inconsequential sin. And Jesus' point here is that unless you repent, you too will perish. Not in a tornado, not in the Tower of Siloam, but you will repent or you will perish. And that perishing is eternal loss. Because the point he makes, and he calls on all to repent here, the point he makes is that the cruelty of Pilate or the collapse of the tower or the suddenness of the tornado. We've gotten pretty used to tornadoes around here. It's just sort of a thing. We look at TV and see one of the weathermen and think, well, it's not going to be too close to our house. We're not even going to worry about it. And sometimes we go to the basement or our safe place because maybe it's a little close, but this was a different kind of tornado, a different kind of event. this is one of those things that doesn't happen that often. But Jesus' point is that it can come with an awful suddenness, and there's no time to repent. The cruelty of Pilate, or the swirling winds that blow through at 200 miles an hour. And repentance is not the thing on your mind then, probably. Unless you're already a child of God, you're praying. But for those who have not repented, it is a frantic trying to preserve their life. It's a frantic effort to preserve things. But there's no time for repentance. And Jesus' entire point here is, you notice he did not answer the question, why? He didn't answer any questions about where. But the question that he phrases and puts here is the question of have. That may not sound like a question. Have you repented? Repent. Or you too will certainly perish. Now, the question we must ask today is, have you repented? The question we will be faced with today and tomorrow and the weeks ahead is where and why. But we should use that as an opportunity to direct people to the have question. Have you repented? You see what can happen. And you see how all the most stable things in the world, the things that you have built your life around for 30 or 40 or 50 or 60 years can be gone. They evaporate in an instant. These things are not your security. Our lives are like a mist, like smoke in the wind. But the things that Christ bestows upon those who repent and turn to Him and look to Him alone for salvation, the things that He bestows upon you are eternal, kept in heaven for you, where nothing can destroy, nothing can assault them, nothing can take them away from you. And Jesus' warning and the experience we've had over these last days is that this is not something to be delayed. It's something to do now. And that is the emphasis that he lays to the questioners here. Don't ask those other kind of questions. But unless you repent, you too will perish. You see, all these things we have learned this week is that the things that we depend on and count on and use and find our security in every day can be gone in a heartbeat. But the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run to it and are safe. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your goodness and mercy to us. Lord, we have seen the foolhardiness of worldly things and worldly security on display before us this week. And Lord, as we go out into the community and try to help, as we talk with and encourage others, Lord, what a better opportunity will we have than now to share with them the good news of the gospel, to encourage them to repent as we give them sustenance, as we give them help, as we labor to help meet their needs. Lord, this very event may be the means that you will use to open the hearts of some to the truth of the gospel. Lord, let us not pass this opportunity by. And Lord, if any of us have been deceiving ourselves, if any of us have been nominal